We're going to spend some time now studying the Bible. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there are some under the chairs. You can grab one of those. We're in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. We study the Bible every week because we believe it speaks with the authority and relevance of Jesus himself. We want to hear what Jesus has to say to us. And so in this series in 1 Peter, we've called it Hopeful Exiles. And the big idea of 1 Peter is that we all feel this exile. We feel the reality that we're locked outside of paradise, that we don't live in the world as it is supposed to be. We're outside of the home that we want, spiritually speaking. And yet we're hopeful. We're chosen. We're loved. We're set apart. We have a purpose in this difficult world. And so Peter's been hammering that again and again. This week, we're turning the corner, and we're going to talk about a cuss word in our culture. It's submission, okay? Submission. I know it's a hard word. It's a difficult word. I joke, but as Americans, as a culture, we're really formed around this idea of individual freedom. And frankly, that idea comes from the Bible, right? Communal responsibility and individual freedom are both in the Bible. But we've really latched onto individual freedom. We've really latched onto that idea that we want to be our own person. And we've actually taken that to such extremes that it's then really hard for us to hear words like submit to authority. That's difficult. That's painful for us. So I just want to acknowledge that's hard for you. It's hard for me. I also want to kind of help you understand that God has gifted me this week with an extra dose of difficulty so that I can learn with you from the text this week. I have the privilege of walking with you guys through difficulty in your own lives. That's one of my joys, is praying with you, speaking scripture to you as you're going through suffering, as you're struggling to submit to a hard situation. But this week, there's just been more of that than normal, more walking with you through difficult situations, but also more difficult situations in my own life personally this week, just more than normal. And it got so ridiculous at one point, I was like, oh yeah, like, Lord, that's what I'm preaching on this week, you know? Like, it just occurred to me, he's gifted me with some suffering, with some difficulty, and that's actually helping me understand what he's saying here better. So I just want to say, if you're in the midst of that, I know many of you are, I've talked to some of you this week, I'm praying with you, I'm sorry, I know it hurts, but Jesus is the one, not me, not our toughness. Jesus is the one that's going to help us get through suffering, is the one that's going to help us submit to difficult situations by his grace. So we're going to seek his help. Let's see what the scripture has to say, and then we'll pray and ask him to help us with it. What I want to do is read kind of the middle section of this, and then we'll go back and we'll get to all the verses as we move through it this morning. But let me start with verse 18. So 1 Peter 2, verse 18 says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." The big idea is that God gives us difficulty as an opportunity for us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. There will be ways that we didn't choose that we'll suffer in this life. And as we suffer in those situations, in a way that prayerfully offers that to Jesus and depends on Jesus for strength to make it through, then God can use that to bless the people around us. It's hard. None of us want it. But this is what he's doing supernaturally through the resurrection of Jesus. I'm going to pray that his spirit would meet with us to help us to hear these hard words, to comfort us with whatever we're going through right now. Let's pray. God, we ask that your spirit would be present with us to help us in the difficulties that we face today, this week. We pray also that your spirit would help us to face the difficulties to come, things we don't even know about. We trust, Lord, that you are enough. But we're fearful. We hurt. And so, God, we ask that you'd remove the cup of suffering from us whenever you can. And we also simultaneously pray, but not our will, your will be done. And we entrust ourselves to you. We know you're good. You've proved that by giving Jesus. So Spirit, help us now to believe you and to walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So big idea is submit by grace. Submit means to arrange yourself under the tactics or the mission, submission, to arrange yourself under the mission of someone else, to help them to succeed. And in this text, he's going to merge that a little bit with the idea of suffer. So conceptually, they are two different ideas, but often when you come alongside and submit to someone else or help someone else to achieve their ends, that's often going to mean it's going to cost you something. You might suffer along the way. And so he's mixing up those two terms. Suffer is pain specifically. Submit is a choice you make to arrange yourself under the mission or tactics of somebody else. But they overlap. And that's what he's trying to get us to see here. And the only way that we can endure that kind of difficulty of helping other people, whether good or bad, the only way we can endure hard things like that is if we're trusting in the grace of Jesus, if he's empowering us to keep going. And he's going to use us to do this. So when we back up and look at the wider context of verses 13 through 25, we're going to see three ideas here of how we can submit by grace. Number one, we submit to the common good, the common good. Number two, we're going to submit to the worst bosses, the worst bosses. That's the part I read already. And then number three, we'll submit to the slain shepherd, submit to the slain shepherd. So number one, we submit to the common good. What he's going to do here is he's going to connect the image of God that we see in every human being to the image of God that's present even in unfair political leaders. He's going to talk about the emperor in this section. And remember, the emperor, most scholars believe, all the emperors were evil really, but most scholars believe he's talking about Nero, one of the worst of the worst. And he's going to say, emperors, governors, leaders in society, this is all for the common good. This is to punish evil and praise what's good. Sometimes they're not good themselves, but they have a general framework of trying to help the common good. And Christians should be on the train of getting along with leadership and honoring everybody in their different positions. So verses 13 through 17, read this with me. Verse 13 says, be subject for the Lord's sake, not just because you're awesome, but for the Lord's sake, to honor him, to every human institution. Everything created by people, government bodies is generally what this is talking about. Whether it be to the emperor, as supreme, top dog, or to governors, as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So this is a definition of government and what it's for. Government is supposed to be about the common good, right? It's supposed to stop what's evil, promote what's good. When we protest government, we're generally protesting because we think it's not doing that job. It's maybe flipped that around where it's lifting up what's evil and punishing what's good. And so government's supposed to do this, and Paul talks about this in Romans 13 as well. Very similar concepts are taught in Romans chapter 13. So that's what they do, and many of you as soldiers have a role in government. Paul uses the language of the power of the sword when he's talking about this in Romans 13. So what he's saying is you, if you're a soldier or a policeman, you have force behind your words. And what is that for? Well, that's just to punish what's evil and praise what's good. It's for the common good. That's what it's for. And it's important for us to remember that's a different jurisdiction than what we have as Christians, right? And so when you're operating as a soldier, you're operating in that jurisdiction. Abraham Kuyper called that the spheres of sovereignty, you know, like the different jurisdictions. You got family and government and church. They're different zones, right? And so as a Christian soldier, you're operating in two different zones. As a Christian, you or I can't use a sword or a tank to convince someone to follow Jesus and to be a better husband and to be a better neighbor, right? I use what Ephesians 6 calls the sword of the Spirit, right? We speak the word, and that's the power that we have. It's a proclamatory power. So we speak this word, and that's the power, that's the force that we use. And then if you put on your uniform and you're a soldier or a cop, then you have a different kind of force to use, right? And that's for a different sphere. And that's what he's talking about here is we want to, as Christians, still get along with the earthly sphere of governments. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So he said good twice. It's about the common good in society. What are you going to do? You're going to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So foolish people that think following Jesus is bad and are talking trash about you, how are you going to silence them? By being about the common good, by getting along in society, by doing good things. Good conduct is what he said in the previous few verses that we looked at last week. Verse 16, he says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And now he's going to summarize it and say, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, particularly brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Love especially the church. He says, fear God and honor the emperor. Scholars like to point out that he clearly puts the emperor on the same level as the everyone. That's where I started with, you know what? We're all made in the image of God, even bad leaders, right? Even the congressman that you don't like, or the president, or the senator, or Emperor Nero in their day, even if you don't like them, you think they're untrustworthy, they're still made in the image of God and they deserve dignity. Something Christians always say, we want to honor everyone, honor the leaders, but also honor all people because we're all made in the image of God. We want to care for the common good, have kind of a broader submission to other people. Ephesians 5 uses this language as well, submitting to one another. We're all submitting to each other, even outside of our specific, you know, bosses or commanders. We all have a general attitude of submission, arranging ourselves under the good of other people. Now, remember the context as we think about the common good. In 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, where we were last week, he said to remember that you're sojourners and exiles and to abstain from the passions of the flesh, right? So he's saying our alienness and our exileness, being a pilgrim, being someone that doesn't belong here, should remind us to abstain from sin, the passions of the flesh. It shouldn't make us do evil. See, modern people, we sometimes flip this around. We say, I don't really belong to this world, so I can do whatever I want, right? And he's actually saying, no, your alienness should drive you to moral discipline. And then, even though you are an alien, you should still submit to the leaders of this world. Even though you are a sojourner, an exile, you don't really belong here. You belong to heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven, as Paul says in Philippians. That's where you belong. This is not really your world. So what do? You still submit to the common good. You still love your neighbors. You still do good and honor the people around you. He says, again, this was last week in verse 12, he said, you should let them see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So are you living out this exercise of good deeds, pursuing the common good? That's what he's laying on us, submitting to the common good, not just ourselves. Again, as Americans, we're taught to care for number one, right? We have this definition of identity, right? Identity is being true to yourself, like looking down inside yourself and saying, I'm gonna be more of me, right? Whereas here, we're saying, no, you should care about other people. Part of your identity should be caring about more than just yourself and your own desires. You should submit to the common good. And he calls us to doing good, doing good, doing good, again and again, good deeds, good actions. Have you heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words? Have you heard that before? Actions speak louder than words. I found scientific proof, okay? I've got a chart for you here. Actions speak louder than words. This is a bar chart. If you're committed to action and not talk, see, there's the red line through the talk, the success bar is going to go up and up in your life, okay? I found this on the internet, so you know it's true. If you're more committed to action than words, you will be successful, right? Now, I share that as a joke, right? Because in the end, it's like we don't know if it's going to work or not. And we said this last week. Sometimes when we're faithful and we endure, what does that do? People fall on their knees and they praise Jesus. They're converted. This supernatural change takes place. Other times, people don't change, but we still glorify God. We still honor God. So there's no guarantee of an earthly success, but we're told by Jesus to be faithful and to submit ourselves to the common good, that we would live as free people, not using our freedom as a pretext for evil, but as God's slaves, we would honor everybody, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the king, all the above. So what do we do? Number one, obey Jesus, right? He says in there in the list, the laundry list of things we're supposed to do, he says, fear God, right? Make sure you're fearing God. You're honoring him. You see yourself as a servant to him. So we obey Jesus first. We obey God first. There are examples in the Old Testament, like Daniel's a great example, where Daniel would get along with this pagan king. He would help him. He would say things like, long live the king. He would pray for the king. He would help the king. He worked in the king's administration, right? Many of you have worked for commanders you don't necessarily agree with. You don't necessarily think they're great people. But like Daniel, you're serving them. You're submitting to their good, to the common good, submitting to those who have jurisdiction over you. But then there were times when Daniel was told to worship a false god. And what did Daniel do? He said no, right? So we're not saying submit even when you're called to sin, but many times that's not really what we're called to do. We're just called to submit to somebody we don't like, or we think they are sinful, so we don't want to submit to them, even though they're not asking us to actually sin, and it gets complicated. So are there times to protest? Are there times to not submit? Of course. But he's saying in general, you need to get along. In general, you need to be someone that silences people's foolish talk by being committed to the common good. And as we've said, I said this last week, our culture more and more is saying, no, no, you need to choose. You need to either be the loud Christian that stands up and fights everybody, or it's saying, no, you need to be the good Christian that gets along with everybody and is sweet and kind and winsome. And Scripture commands both things in different circumstances. So how do we know? How do we move forward, right? Dave, how do I know when I should not do what the boss says and when I should do what the boss says? Well, if it's a sin or not, right? And if you're not sure, what do? You pray. Ask for advice. Pray that the Holy Spirit would give you wisdom to know when to protest and when to submit. But here Peter's saying it, most of the time you need to just submit. Most of the time you need to just get along with those who are in authority over you. So submit to the common good. Second point is we need to submit to the worst bosses. This is the section I read already. Submit to the worst bosses. Talks about, it says servant in some translations, it says slave in other translations. The reason there's a variation in how modern translators translate that is because we hear, through modern American culture, a certain imprint of what slavery means based on the American system. So it makes it hard for us to understand that word. So slave is a fine translation, but it wasn't like American chattel slavery, so we just have to clarify, okay, this is a different situation. It is more like a boss and employer. I would say Roman slavery in the first century was more like being enlisted in the army. It was more like a temporary situation where, oh yeah, they own you, but it's temporary, right? And that's different than the permanent race-based situation we had in America. So we just have to start there and say, yeah, that wasn't good. And the Christians that use the neutral or even sometimes positive statements about slavery to reinforce that system, they were wrong. They were wrong. Especially if you grew up in the South, you need to understand this. There's this idea called the lost cause philosophy that a lot of Southerners talk about. And they're like, really? It was about states' rights and federalism. And they kind of take a high-minded constitutional argument. Guess what? Those people are wrong too. If you're unsure, go listen to the founding speeches of the Confederacy. And they will say very clearly, it's not about high-minded constitutionalism. It was about race. And so we just need to say, man, that was wrong. We should condemn it. We should be embarrassed by it and say, we want to move on from that. And so that when we find these kinds of verses in Scripture, which seem to say, hey, slaves, don't worry about it. Just get along, right? They're not talking about our system that we had in America. That was a bad system. We condemn that system, all Christians should. So here they're talking about what some people call like being a bonded servant or indentured servitude. It's like a temporary economic arrangement. There's the possibility of freedom, and this is what he says, starting in verse 18. Servants or slaves, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So again, he's saying submit even to the worst bosses. Submit even in the worst situations. For this is a gracious thing. He's saying this is a form of God's grace. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Now, this is very different than Stoicism. Stoicism is you make yourself tougher and stronger by enduring difficulty. Guess what? Biologically, that's true. If you know anything about health and exercise, enduring difficulty is how we grow as human beings, right? And there's also character formation that takes place. So there's some biological truth there. There's some philosophical truth that the Stoics have latched onto. But he's saying something more than that. See, it's not just, it's good for your character. It's not just, it's good for your health. What does he say? He says, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. He's saying when you do it out of faith, something supernatural is happening. That's different. Something supernatural is taking place when we endure sorrows, difficulties, pains to honor Jesus. Verse 20 says, "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." Another aside, culturally, we're like, we're not really sure about beating people as a form of punishment, right? Granted. I would say if you believe in spanking, spanking should be done in such a way that you don't leave a mark. It's not done in anger, right? Like, so we would say, yeah, this comes through crazy and feels wrong and weird to us. And some of that, I would say, that's good. You should process that differently. He's not affirming everything he talks about as being normal in their society. What I would say is he is affirming that it's of no use to you to be punished. Let's leave beating out because of the emotional. It's no use for you to be punished for doing bad and call that some sort of endurance. No, that's just you getting punished for being an idiot, right? That's his point. He's like, if you get a ticket for speeding, that's not suffering for Jesus, right? That's you were speeding and you got a ticket, right? Like, that's the just punishment for that. And so he's saying if you get punished for doing the wrong thing, don't try to pretend that that's real character building endurance. That's not. He's saying, I'm talking about enduring unjustly. When you're going through a hard time that you don't deserve, but you're doing it for Jesus. You're doing it to be faithful to him, to honor him in the supernatural sort of situation. Verse 21, "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." We're following in the example of Jesus. It's a supernatural reality. When we suffer for the sake of honoring God's name or helping another person understand who Jesus is, that we have coursing through us the supernatural resurrection power of God when we're following in the steps of Jesus. Paul falls back on this language a lot in his shorter letters. When he said, when he suffers for Jesus, he's knowing the resurrection power. He says, when he suffers, he's filling up what's lacking, right? He's delivering is another way of saying this in the Greek grammar. Paul says, through our suffering, we're delivering the good news of Jesus to other people. And so we need to recognize that as we do it by faith, not just as a stoic, not just to build our character, but as we do it by faith, that God is doing good things in us and in the people around us. So again, be subject or submission means to arrange yourself under the mission of someone else. Again, good or bad, by force or not, it's helping someone else. You can help someone else when you're forced into it. You can help someone else when you just choose to. But he's saying when you're doing this in a way that honors God, that's a gracious thing. Enduring is to keep going when others have given up. And so we're called on to endure, to bear up, to suffer patiently. He talks about not only for good and gentle, but also for those kinds of leaders who are unjust. That word can be translated as perverse. It's twisted. I was trying to think of an example of like the worst kind of bosses, a twisted and evil boss. And I thought of this caricature that you might know, Mr. Burns. Anybody have seen Mr. Burns before? He's the classic stereotype of like the evil billionaire that controls the town, right? And he's evil. And Peter's saying, whether it's the cartoon of Mr. Burns or the horrifying reality of a Nero who was killing Christians, that if you're submitting and you're serving other people, even when they're ungodly, even when they're perverse, unjust, but you're doing it for the sake of Christ, that there's real grace that comes out of that. Now, what's the caveat to that? The caveat is, Paul says pretty clearly, and I think Peter would agree with this, in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, hey, if you're a slave and you can get free, right? So he's not saying always endure no matter what. He's saying if you've got an option to get out of this bad situation, take advantage of it. But what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 is be clear that changing your circumstances is not the thing that's going to unlock your spiritual secret to success. Here's another way of saying it. You can obey Jesus whether you have a good boss or a bad boss. You can honor Christ and love people whether you have a good boss or a bad boss. You can honor Christ and love people whether you are in a good situation or a bad situation. So Paul really nails that down clearly in 1 Corinthians 7, and I think Peter is going to agree here. He's going to say, yeah, he's talking about the situation where you can't get out of it, right? And again, going back to the army illustration, I've prayed with many of you, and you're like, man, I got 5 years till retirement. I don't know if I can keep doing this, right? And sometimes you have options. And so it's a hard thing to work out. Like, I have the option. I can endure this difficulty for this other greater good. I can maybe bless more people in the army. Maybe I could secure my family's financial situation. Or I could get out. You've got choices to make. And again, how do we make these wisdom choices? Sometimes you pray. Talk to friends. You read the scripture. You search the wisdom literature. And you say, Lord, give me wisdom. In James 1, we're told that God loves to give wisdom. He's the giver of all good gifts. Pray and seek his face, and he will give you wisdom. But here, again, we're told, you know what? You can endure bad things, and it can be good for you and good for the people around you. It doesn't mean it's not ever okay to protest. You can protest. You can seek legal help. You can get out of bad situations. You have the freedom to do. If you're being abused, seek help. We help people get out of abusive situations. That's one of the things we do. So if you're in that situation, yeah, it's always right to try to get out of that. But just know we're in the place in history where we don't think people should ever endure any difficulty, right? Just know, as far as human civilizations and kind of the scope of where we are, we're on this side of the scale, which is like people should never endure difficulty ever. It's bad for you. It's not good for your emotional health to have a hard day, right? And so just know that's kind of where we live, and enduring difficulty can actually be something that is formative, that God uses for his glory and for our good and for the good of our neighbors. Luke 18, he gives the example of the widow praying to the unjust judge. And he says, prayer is like that. Don't give up. Keep praying. And God's even better than an unjust judge. God will take care of you. But the flip side of that is Jesus is giving the example of, yeah, if you're not being treated justly, keep knocking on the door. Keep asking. It's okay to seek justice and to seek help. But know that God meets us in those situations with terrible bosses. Think back to, what's the worst job situation you ever had? Maybe journal on this. Maybe pray about it. Lord, what are some things that you were doing in my own character through that difficulty? What are ways you were teaching me to endure, teaching me to understand your goodness even in hard situations? Think back on those situations and how God was forming you and shaping you. Pray that he would show you maybe things you still have to learn even from current experiences or previous situations, how we could be more like Jesus. Okay, let's now zero it into this final point about following the example of Jesus, and this is submit to the slain shepherd. Verses 22 through 25, we are to submit to the slain shepherd. Verse 22 says, he, talking about Jesus, committed no sin. Clear statement about the perfection of Christ. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's another faith tag there, right? I know sometimes for myself, again, I can fall back on stoicism. Like, I'm going to be the kind of guy that endures hard things. And that's just going to show how tough and strong I am, right? Instead of, I'm going to be the kind of guy that trusts that God's going to sort this out. That's faith, and that's a little different than just faith in your own toughness. And I share that as a confession, but recognition that we have to continue be entrusting ourselves to the great one, the judge who judges justly. I was reviled a little bit just this week. And I don't know about you, but when you're spoken of poorly or when someone is being unfair to you, I don't know what your instinct is, but I want to fight back, right? Like, I want to fight back. And that's hard. Here, we're being told Jesus is the one who fights for us. We entrust our God who judges justly. We don't have to fight to secure our place in this world because Jesus has already secured it. And he's going to give more specifics about how he secured us here in the next few verses. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. The word for tree is used to, I think, kind of tie in with a lot of the tree imagery throughout scripture, but it's a reference to the cross. The idea here is that Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice to take our place. He's our substitute. The fancy word for that is the substitutionary atonement. That means we believe that Jesus was punished instead of us, and then he rose from the dead to prove that he defeated sin and death. And so now we can have our sin placed on Jesus and the resurrection power and perfect righteousness of Christ placed into our life. And so that's the beauty of double imputation, right? We give him our sin and we are given his righteousness. So God sees you and me as righteous and as brave and as beautiful and as good as Jesus himself as we entrust ourselves to him. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So we're submitting to the slain shepherd. There's also the slain lamb. It mixes metaphors throughout the scripture, right? Not only is he the shepherd, but the strong one that leads us and feeds us and protects us, he's also the innocent lamb that took our place, that died for us. It's a beautiful picture. All the way at the end of our book, Revelation, we see visions of God on the throne, and then we look again, and who is on the throne? It's the slain lamb. It's amazing. What Peter's reminding us of here is that evil Nero, who's this greatest power the world's ever seen, and he's using it for evil, is not really the one who is emperor of the world. But it's Jesus, the one who was slain for us. He's the one who actually rules and reigns. He's the one who actually leads and cares and takes care of us. He's quoting Isaiah 53 here. Peter's been doing this a lot, right? He's talking about, by his wounds you have been healed. It's a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 53, these prophecies that someday the sacrificial lamb would come, that would be our sacrifice, it would take our place, it would heal us from our wounds. I grabbed a picture of a shepherd leading a sheep. And so here's the sheep following dutifully the shepherd who's leading them to good pastures, like Psalm 23 talks about. And so there's a leadership thing, there's an example that we're following, all of that. And yet we can't forget that he's the one that took our place. He's the one that's actually healed us from our sin and spiritually transforms us. By his wounds, you have been healed. And so my question for you before we wrap up is, do you know personally that Jesus has healed you? Do you know personally that if you've trusted in Jesus, God will no longer hold those sins against you? And your sins are many and my sins are many. But if we've trusted in Jesus, it's by his wounding, by his willingness to submit to unjust rulers and to take our place, to be our substitute, that we're healed, that we're forgiven, we're set free by those sins. Have you come to know that person? I'd love to talk to you more about what that means to trust Jesus yourself, to like know that he saved you, that he loves you, that he's forgiven you. And then I want to also, before we finish, just give you this one application. One of the things that's been most helpful to me over the years when I look at the life of Jesus, submitting to others, suffering unjustly, is I recognize as someone who explains for a living, right? Like, that's kind of what I do. It's what I'm doing right now. I'm trying to explain things. I realize how often when I'm in a tough spot in life, I want to try to explain my way out of it. And I look to Jesus and I realize, you know what? He was often misunderstood. He often just let people think the wrong thing about himself. He didn't defend himself, but he entrusted himself to one who judges justly. We believe in our historic Christian belief in the Trinity that Jesus is God. He is divine. But we also believe at the same time that he really lived as a human being who had to entrust himself to the Father. That showed us what it looked like to entrust himself to God who judges justly, to live by faith, and he's our example in that way as well. Say, I don't have to defend myself. My daddy will defend me. God will take care of me. And that's finally, I think, what we need to understand. Good days and bad, good weeks and bad. We're submitting ourselves to others, good people and bad people, to show the grace of Jesus because we're ultimately trusting in him and not our own ability to manipulate circumstances and to save our own lives. We're trusting in him to save us. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you that you love us and you have sent your son to die for us. We pray that you would use us in this world to be subject to difficult situations in such a way that that points to you, not to our own toughness, not to our own ability to endure, but to you, the God who judges justly, to you, the God who gives us grace in Jesus. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.